And your kids wouldn't, and family don't do stuff like that, do they? No, I didn't think your kids would do that. I guess we were mean. Acts 13, verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to talk about the plan of the Holy Spirit today, just for a few moments, ever how long it takes, ever how few moments that is. Or anyway, Acts 13, verses 1 through 5. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Paul for the work where Saul for the work wherein I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Father, we bless you today and ask again, Lord, that you would help us with this message. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, anoint these lips of clay. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at what needs to happen in the church, we always need to understand, we should understand that it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that directs and guides our path. He's the one that gives us our commission. He's the one that helps us fulfill our commission. He's the one that anoints us to do the work that God has sent us to do. And he's also the one that calls us. Here we see where it says in verse 2, as they ministered and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Didn't say God said or Jesus said. It said the Holy Ghost, God's agent on earth, said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, that they may go do the work I've called them to do. So the Holy Ghost here was evident and present, and there's three facts that we want to bring to you today about what the Holy Ghost is doing. There's amazing, three amazing facts about the Holy Spirit, but in this area. First off, I want you to understand that he does send us to the task, and he does separate people to do certain works. And then the church's responsibility to send them away and help them do the work. But we have an unfinished task. All of us have it. The church has an unfinished task. In Acts 13:2, it says, the work wherein I have called them. The Holy Spirit says expressively, there's still work to be done. We're here in the 21st century. 2017, who would have ever thought that this world would last this long? It was supposed to come apart at the seams at the year 2000. We had all the prophecies and all the naysayers say the computer system's going to crash and the world's going to be thrust into chaos and there's just going to be all kinds of bad stuff happening. Here we are 17 years later. The computer system's still working. Our electrical grid is still up and running. And we're still living life like we did 17 years ago, and Jesus hasn't came yet. So since Christ hasn't came, that means there's still work to be accomplished, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is still sending people and telling people to go get busy for the Lord. It's important that we get busy for the Lord. Our task is to tell everyone. You and I have been commissioned, whether you're a preacher, teacher, an evangelist, a prophet, or all that, the fivefold ministry, whether you're part of that or not, you have, still have a commission to tell people about Jesus Christ. All of us have that commission, whether you're called into ministry work or not, you have a ministry to accomplish, and that's to tell others about the love and grace of God. That's our commission. And so we are to be like Christ. Jesus said that he came to seek and save that which was lost. In Luke 19, verse 10, he says, I came to seek and save that which was lost, not to call the righteous, but to seek and save that which is lost. We also are to be like Christ, and so our job is to seek and to save. We can't save them, but we tell them about the saving grace of Christ. And then we get that put to our account that we told them, and they get saved. It's on our account that we were the ones that helped them become Christians. But you understand, Paul, one plants, another waters, and then God gives the increase. So it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God gets it. Our job is to tell them. And each of us have a commission and a job to do in that area. Jesus worked with individuals and crowds. It didn't make him any difference. Wherever he was at, he would work with that. He would go to individuals, and then he would go to crowds. He just, wherever he was at, he told about the love of God and about his grace, the grace of God that was going to come through him. And he came, said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. And he frequently led people to the Lord. How many remember Zacchaeus as he climbed in a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus stopped and looked up at that tax complainer, that tax collector, that man who made a really good living off the backs of others, and he said, Zacchaeus, I have something to tell you, and I'm going to your house for dinner today. Come on down. Let's go. Come on, come out of the tree, Zacchaeus. Come down. I'm going to go to your house. And of course, the church of that day was critical of everything Jesus did. But he saw them, the woman at Samaria. He sent his disciples in to collect some food to bring out so they'd have something to eat. She comes to the well there, and he says, give me water. And she gives, anyway, and he said, tells her, I have water that you don't know of. She said, well, give me drink. And he did. He gave her drink, and he told her about her lifestyle. And she went back to the city. What did she do when she got saved? She went back into town and said, come meet the one that told me everything I'd ever done, the one that must be the Messiah. They talked about where to worship first. You remember that story where we say you worship here and you say over there. Well, Jesus said, I'm he. Must worship in spirit and truth. And so he reached her, but didn't you see him in crowds in different places where he was at? So we have a task, just like Jesus, to love everybody and tell them about Jesus. There's a song, and I like songs. I use them in illustrations quite a bit, and you know that. But it's another Henson song, and that's my favorite group, by the way, in case you hadn't figured that out by now. But it goes like this. Say not tomorrow, I'll hold to the plow. There's no time to borrow, it's summer now. The helpless millions reaching out for mercy's hand, while God's still searching for someone to till the land. He needs somebody that'll grab hold of the plow and get into the field and begin to till the land and tell people and plant the seed of the gospel and tell people about Jesus Christ. So many, it goes on to say, so many die never knowing why he came. Like falling grain, we are all to blame. And we are. If we're not going to get hold of the plow, we're not going to do with take up on ourselves the task that Christ has given us. We're not going to love people like we should and tell them about the God. We must not love people if we don't want to tell them about Christ. Let that sink in. I know sometimes we're afraid. It's funny how we can stand around a crowd and we can talk about something that's important to, or something that's going on in the world. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about sports. We can talk about the meal we just had. We can talk about all sorts of things. But when it comes down to talking about the gospel, we clam up. And we're afraid we're going to say something we shouldn't say. We seem to not, and we're all guilty of that. It's hard to present the gospel for some reason. Our praise is going to tear down that barrier. Our praise is going to tear down that barrier. We'll stop the devil in his tracks because he's bound to be the one that's trying to stop the gospel from being talked about. So our praise is going to stop this. We're going to start winning people to Christ. Amen? Amen. But our task is to love everybody. And love is the badge of every believer. Jesus said in John 13:34-35, he said this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this, all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you can't, and there we go on, if you can't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen? And so, if we really love people, we're going to take hold of the plow, and we're going to tell them about Jesus. We have an unfinished task. Until the Lord comes, we've got to work the harvest field. And Jesus, of course, said, the work is much, but the laborers are few. The field is full. There's a big harvest, but there's very few laborers. Wouldn't you like to have Wouldn't you like to think about that for just a minute? If I was going to go out and pick cotton, and I hope I never have to, I want to go where the bolls are the biggest and the thickest. I don't want to go to a field that's already been picked over. Do you? I want to go where, if I'm picking green beans, I want to go where there's lots of nice, healthy vines, and those beans are thick on there. And I'd like for them to be tall enough I didn't have to bend over. They're usually not, but you understand what I'm saying? So wouldn't you like, there's plenty of harvest. So if we go, there's plenty to do. There's plenty of people to talk to. You don't have to, the field's not picked over. There's still millions that need to hear about Christ. And that's our task if we really love people. There's a missionary in Africa that told how the Africans would walk past government clinics and travel extra miles to receive medical treatment at the mission compound. One of them said one day, they have the same medicine we have. Why walk further? One of the people said, you have the same medicine. It may be the same, but the hands are different. The hands are different. We have the hands of the Lord. We are His outstretched hands. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We need to share the gospel with those around us. And number two, we have an unfinished task. We have an unchanging message. Our message has not changed in over 2,000 years. We have the same message. Hasn't changed one bit. We haven't changed it to suit the times, to fit the days we're living in, because that message transcends all times. It's the same message. The Bible says in Acts 13:5, so they went and went to Salamis and they preached the word of God in the synagogues, and they also had John to their minister. They preached the word. We don't invent the message. We didn't invent the message. They spread a changeless message. Look at Jude, the third chapter. Jude, the third verse. There's no chapter, just Jude, the third verse. It says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It doesn't mean one time it was delivered. Back then, it means once. One time it was delivered. Because it was an unchanging message. It was delivered once to everybody, and now we're to share what was delivered that one time. It's an unchanging message. It changes not. It is an eternal message. It has eternal values and eternal ramifications. People hear this message, and they are saved for eternity. They are saved from their sins. They are saved from hell. They are set free from bondage. Chains are broken in their lives. Habits are broken. When they get the message of Jesus Christ and they accept it. We live, of course, in an ever-changing world. What was in probably last week might be out today. You get a new phone from Samsung. You get the latest version, I think it's S8 or S9 now. It was only 8 years ago that they had the S1 or whatever. You understand? It changes. Every year they come out with a new version, a new Samsung phone or a phone or a new LG or a new iPhone. And every year you got to have the newest version. I don't. I bought me a $40 phone off the shelf. I ain't putting up with that no more. I ain't giving you no $800. I've never have done that, by the way. But I ain't going to go buy no new phone because you tell me I need a new phone. As long as my little cheap $40 phone works, I'm going to use it. And when it breaks, I'm going to get me another $40 one. I ain't giving no $700 or $800 for a phone and signed up for no long contract because it's going to change. It'll be outdated next week. The message, however, of Jesus Christ is never, ever, nor will it ever be outdated. So we ought to get it into our hearts and rehearse it in our minds so that we can share it every time we have opportunity. It's an unchanging message. We've been saved a long time. We ought to know the message. It's never changed. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we have God's eternal word. Look at Matthew 24:35, if you would. Oops. I can't find it. Is it in the Bible? Matthew 24:35, it goes like this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So it never, ever changes. It's God's word. It doesn't change. He never changes. No, never. And His word never changes. So we have it. It endures for all times. And it's good for everybody. Amen? So we need it. It's an eternal message. It's an effective message. Peter believed the message of Jesus Christ. It changed him. Peter, you know, needed some changes. It also, everybody needed change, didn't they? Peter went from this man who was bold to a man that was wimpy, back to a man that was bold. Think about it. He's this rough fisherman. He comes and begins to follow Jesus, and he's the one that told Jesus, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll take a, and when they come to arrest Jesus, he's the one who whipped out his sword and tried to kill somebody. Said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Everybody else will run off and leave you, but I won't. First thing he did, he hid out by a fire, and the first time, as soon as they said, you're one of them, oh no, I'm not. He went away sorrowful, of course. And then he got filled with the Holy Ghost. What a change. What a change. He stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, these men are not drunk as you think. They're not drunk. They're full of the Spirit of God, the same Jesus that you crucified. And he tells them all about Christ. How? What happened? 5,000 people got saved. And another day, the next day, he's preaching, 4,000 get saved. This same Peter that denied Christ is now a mighty warrior and a mighty minister of God. And then the gospel transformed Paul. It transformed Lydia. It transformed the jailer in Philippi. The Philippian jailer. And many other people. It's a life-changing gospel. Romans 1:16 says this. Well, I've got to find it. For I am not ashamed, Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, church. It's the gospel that we need. We need it. And the world needs it. When you go to a paper mill, now they use a lot of recycled paper. And it always scares me when you read on the side, toilet paper made out of recycled material. Anyway. If you go to a sawmill or a paper mill, they've got recycled materials there. They also bring in logs and to make paper. And those logs are dirty and scarred and ugly, but they come out clean and white. They're transformed. And that's the same way with men. After the work of the Holy Spirit has done its job, they go in dirty, marred, scarred, unlovable, and they come out white as snow, clean, by the word of the Lord, by the blood of the Lamb, they come out clean. Aren't you glad that when Jesus completes a work, He changes the person? The person is changed. We have an unchanging message that changes people. Then we have an unfailing promise. In Acts 13, verse 4, it says, they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Not only does the Spirit of the Lord send people out, but He also He goes with us. And I have to make fun of that because I know what I want to say. I just can't say it. And If I'm reading those words, they come out perfect in my mind. And what's that old saying? My tongue got wrapped around my eye teeth and I can't see what to say. But he goes with us. He accompanies us. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always. He's with us through the Holy Spirit. He doesn't ask you to go do something that he won't go accompany you and help you accomplish. You're not by yourself. You may think you are, but you have the Holy Spirit with you. God accompanies you to help you finish the task. We have a responsibility to pray and yield ourselves to Jesus. Maybe that's why we don't accomplish the task sometimes. We're not praying. And since we don't pray, we don't yield. But we must yield ourselves to Christ. We must yield ourselves to Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness. We pray and think God's reluctant to let us do something. God's not reluctant. He's waiting on willing people. People to pray through. Say, I'm ready, Lord. Send me. Here I am. Send me. People like Isaiah who laid before the Lord and saw a vision of hot coals on the altar, and the angel of God took the coals and laid it upon his lips, and he said, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. But when it was all over and said and done, he prayed through. He said, Lord, here I am. Send me. And God had said, I don't have any man. I don't have anybody to go do this work. And he said, yes, you do. Send me. And maybe God needs once again to cleanse us to the place, sanctify us to a point that we say, Lord, I'm ready. Send me. I'd like to see somebody get saved, wouldn't you? I'd like to be the beneficiary of that point in heaven. Be marked to my account. I led somebody to the Lord. Amen? It's our job. It's our responsibility to pray and yield ourselves to the Lord so that he might use us to accomplish his task upon this world. In a box containing a child's toy, oftentimes it says some assembly required. As a man, that's something I normally avoid, is the instructions. But for this toy to work properly, it'd say, we're going to have a part to play. For God's mission plan to work properly, we have a part to play. Are you willing to pay the price? Oftentimes people aren't. You can see that in just their everyday lives. You can see that in their church life. They're not willing to sacrifice anything for God. They have a welfare mentality. What are you saying? What are you fixing to say now? They think everything ought to be given to them and they shouldn't have to give nothing. They have a welfare mentality. Give it to me, but I'm not giving out nothing. Church, we got to sell out to Christ. We have to do that. Jesus said this. He'll be active in your part. If you'll do your part, he'll be active in it. He said this. Seek and you shall find. Give and it shall be given to you. And he said in Matthew 28:19, go. And I'll go with you. We got a part to play. If we'll do our part, he'll certainly do his. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, lo, I'll be with you always. Lo, I'll be with you always. Few streetlights existed in the 18th century London. A law was passed requiring people to hang out a lantern from 6 p.m. to 11 p.m. At dusk, an official with a lantern would walk through the streets of the city crying out, it's time to hang out your lamps. Millions of people in this world need Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is calling to you and I, and he's saying, It's time to hang out your lamps. Let the people see Jesus. After all, we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Let's finish the course. Let's finish the race. Let's do our part. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. Amen. Well, if you stand with me.